Our gracious and heavenly Father, we come into your presence now, acknowledging that you alone are God. There is no other. Lord, we thank you that all worship and praise shall go to you. Lord, we confess as we come, there are many things perhaps that will seek to take our minds from what we are about to hear. Lord, in your kindness, we pray that you'll give us ears that are attentive and hearts, Lord, that will engage. Lord, remove from us anything that would just take away from tonight. Lord, even give us, we pray, something of yourself that will change our lives when it comes to having compassion on the lost and seeking to reach people for yourself. Lord, have mercy upon us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I want to begin by apologizing, because I know at least on paper some of you are expecting Philip Venables, our pastor. Unfortunately, he's not here. We made a last minute attempt to get another speaker. We couldn't, so I'm afraid you're left with me. So you're going to have to bear with me. As the idea came upon me about the theme and the subject for tonight, I was wrestling it in my head. You know, I wonder how others, perhaps if you were given the opportunity to come and address, I wonder how you would tackle the subject. And so I came to the conclusion. There are probably many things that Mark said and others that you'd have heard in relation to the subject of evangelism that most of us are familiar with. And in fact, there's nothing that I'm going to say this evening that's going to surprise you. Most of it you would have already known. And so it led me to this conclusion that the subject that I want to address with you tonight is one of why has our evangelism become difficult? Why is it there are so many amongst us in our respective churches for whom the idea of reaching people for Jesus Christ is not even entertained? So I want us to think, well, what does the Word of God say in this matter? And what is it that all of us are going to walk out from this building trusting God that there is something that God has to say decisively on the issue? As Mark said, we can't passively sit through a message directed from God himself and walk out as if nothing's happened. And so my aim this evening is a twofold. Number one, I want to encourage you. And number two, I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you because the Word of God has so much to say. There's so much to say on many things on the Christian life, and not least on the subject of evangelism and reaching people for Jesus Christ. We read the Word of God says, at the entrance of God's Word, there is light. And that's the beauty of it tonight, isn't it? That there is an authority who speaks on the matter of evangelism tonight. We can get so many opinions, so many ideas, scholars, philosophers, people who have written commentaries perhaps. Actually, you know what? Tonight what we have is the Word of God. So much to encourage. I also want to challenge you. I want to challenge you because there is an elephant in the room, isn't there? There is an elephant in the room. We have become complacent. We have become near enough. I mean, praise God you're here. It shows me that you're interested in the subject. But if we're honest, by and large, the majority have disengaged from the subject. And so we need to stir each other up. We need to encourage, but as well as challenging each other. Now, what's the backdrop? What's the backdrop of the subject of evangelism and how difficult it's become and how so many of us have become disengaged? Well, interestingly enough, the backdrop is perfect. Okay, I've been watching in recent months, Below Zero, I think it is. It's somewhere in the Antarctic. And one thing that occurs to me is that they have this problem that occurs readily when you're in the middle of nowhere. And that's when you want supplies. You discover, actually, every time they want fuel, food, resource, They need to call in for an airplane, and the conditions got to be perfect for an airplane to land. Okay? And so when we think about the issue of evangelism, I would suggest to you the conditions are perfect, or near enough perfect. What do I mean by that? Well, let's take a number of things. Number one, let's think about the Word of God. Can you honestly say that the word of God is scarce in this day and age? I would argue no. I know there are bad teachings. I know the Word of God is often diluted. But by and large, I think most of us in here are confident that we can get some very clear teaching on the Word of God. Readily available, within seconds, you can access the most prolific preacher commentary on any given subject. Okay? So, that's one of the backdrop. Another one is something that Mark has mentioned. When you think about the demographics, and again, we're forced to engage with the issue, when you look at the locality that you're living in, think about this. We're thinking about diversity, aren't we? Diversity of nations. If we go back, say in the 1940s and 50s and 60s, when you talk about diversity then, the largest representative population other than the white British would have been Asians, Indians, Sri Lankans, Bangladesh, Pakistanis perhaps, and then you've got Afro-Caribbeans. That would have been, in the 1940s and 50s, that would have been what you'd regarded as diversity. You look at London, right, it's pulsating with people from so many different nationalities. I mean, who would have imagined in the 1940s and 50s that we would have ended up, right, with such a diverse nations represented just right outside our front doors? Now, many of us can testify to this. That you can open your doors and all of a sudden there's about 20, 30 different nations represented. The religious freedom. We have religious freedoms, don't we? I know, again, there is a minority group often, and perhaps rightly so, that they major on the issue of how Christians are increasingly becoming persecuted. But the reality is, for the majority of us, we still have this liberty and freedom that we enjoy that many of our brothers and sisters in other nations don't enjoy. You know, there are places in the world that you can't even say you're a Christian. And so, I mean, we can go on. We can go on. The point I'm making is the backdrop, the setting for evangelism is rife. It's perfect, as far as I'm concerned. Now, when I think about evangelism and the issue of reaching people for Jesus Christ and even personal witness, because they're all interlinked together, I find the letter to the Hebrews particularly helpful. And so if you can turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Incidentally, something that Mark briefly made a reference to, there is going to be question and answer. A part of me is inclined to say that if things arise as I speak, then raise it up, but perhaps we're not used to that, so that might not be an effective use of our time. But if in the course of time you're hearing things and you've got a question, we're going to have a dedicated time of question and answer. If you're pressed for time, that's fine. But if you really want to question some of this stuff, then feel free to make notes as you go along. So the writer to the Hebrew asks the question. He says, "And what more shall I say? And what more shall I say? What more shall you say when we're talking about evangelism? What more can you say?" Well, the writer to the Hebrew says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David and Samuel, and all the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms." Did you hear that? Did you hear that? "Who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured." Yes, they were tortured. "Refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others, what happened to the others? Well, others were mocked and flogged and chained and imprisoned. They were stoned. They were killed with a sword. They were sawn in twos. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. They went about with no sense of hope except in Jesus, even then. Wandering about in mountains and deserts and caves and the dens of the earth. Christian friends, these are the men and women who've gone before us. Now, if you know your Bible well enough, you'll know there is a theme that runs through the whole of Scriptures. And the first point I want to make to you is, what does all this have to do with evangelism? What does all this have to do with evangelism? Well, point number one, conquered kingdoms. Conquered kingdoms. Now, the word conquer is also used to mean subdue. And so when you hear the word subdue, what passage of Scripture come to mind? There are many passages, no doubt. But where does that take you immediately, the word subdue? Anyone?
Genesis.
Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Do you remember the conversation between God and Adam and Eve? God blesses them. He says to them, go forth, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over everything. If you know your Bible, you'll know there is a thread, there is a theme of subduing, conquering, bringing under subjection. There's a task given to the people of Israel. Listen to these words. They are familiar words in the Old Testament. If you know your Scriptures, you will know them well enough. But they're repeated time and time again in the Old Testament. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore to your fathers. Go in and take possession. Go in and take possession. Christian friends, this isn't just a message to go and invade lands. This is a message that God had given to the people of Israel. As they took possession of lands, they took possession of people. The whole idea is for God to reign supremely, as he should have done in the first place, before the fall. Before what took place in the Garden of Eden. And so what you find is, through the Old Testament, this theme of subjugation, conquering, and taking over lands and people, so that God may again reign. Now, for the people of Israel, you see, as they partook in this mission, if you like, there's a sense in which, rightly so, they wandered. It didn't appear that what God had promised was fully realized. It was never quite fulfilled. Things never went to plan. And so time went by. However, the message of the Old Testament is distinctively clear that God had one intention, that his supreme sovereignty and authority should be over all nations. Something that was lost in the Garden of Eden that God intended to regain. And so as you go through the New Testament, there's even more of a clear statement of mission, isn't there? And many of us are very familiar with some of the passages in the New Testament that speaks of this underlying theme to subdue, to conquer, to take possession. Now, in the New Testament, of course, and for this gospel age we're in, we're not talking about taking over lands, are we? But what's our mission? What's our mission? To win people for Jesus Christ. That same theme that runs through the Old Testament and the New Testament applies to this age, that every professing Christian has an obligation to win souls for Jesus Christ. Now, we even sing, don't we? We even sing songs and hymns, and some of what we sang already had a flavour of this, didn't it? I mean, think about the song, Facing a Task Unfinished. Familiar one, would you say? Yeah, Facing a Task. Listen to the words. It says, we bear the torch that flaming fell from the hands of those who gave their lives proclaiming that Jesus died and rose. Ours is the same commission, the same glad message ours. fired by the same ambition. To you we yield our powers. We sing it readily, don't we? So many songs that speaks of something that still remains, which is to conquer people for Jesus Christ. So where have we gone wrong with evangelism then? Where have we gone wrong? Put simply, we've forgotten that we're a people under a mandate. That's what's gone wrong. We've forgotten we're a people under a mandate. What's a mandate? A mandate is an official order, okay? It's a commission to do something. Christian friends, if you want to know why our evangelism is at best tokenistic, at worst non-existent, it's because we have forgotten a mandate given by God right from the beginning. You see, it's become a choice, isn't it now? You opt in and you opt out. And this is a culture very much coming into churches. You want to do evangelism? Yeah, you come. You don't want to do it? That's fine. Personal witness? Well, I'm not particularly gifted. Well, okay, that's fine. You leave it. Let someone else do it. That's a culture. That's a culture we've adopted. So the mandate has disappeared. This mandate that God had ordained, has asked every professing believer, has become non-existent. Let me illustrate it this way. I want you to imagine, okay, this evening, there was an incident. Let's just say this side of the church building had a fight with this side of the church building. I can't envisage that happening. But imagine that's what happened. And so many people were getting beaten up and bruised and what have you. And we call the police. And then someone says, look, we need to call the police. And the rapid response turn up, okay? And they come and they separate the parties that are fighting, and they talk to individuals concerned in detail. They find out what's been going on, and they make notes, and they interrogate, they cross-examine what you're saying, and then the police officers come around and say, look guys, gather around together, let's all get together. And they say to you, look, we can clearly see, right, this 10 of you. Perpetrators, clearly, you've assaulted someone significantly, deserving of probably imprisonment. You guys here are all victims. Just imagine the police officers decide, look guys, you know what, we've done our bit, okay? We've asked, we've questioned, we've taken notes, but in regards to arresting, what? That's not our job. What do you think about that? You think that's ludicrous, wouldn't you? You think that's what the police are there for, to keep public order, to keep everyone safe. And that's what we're doing with evangelism. That's what we're doing with evangelism. We're opting in and out and saying, well, yeah, I'm well taught. I come to church on Sunday and I participate and perhaps I teach at Sunday school and we have youth club and I go on seminars and stuff like that. But telling people about Jesus, well, that's not really for me. That's for someone else. That is precisely what's going on with our evangelism. We've forgotten that we're a people under a mandate. You see, if effective evangelism is ever going to take place in our churches, it must begin right back to Genesis. It must begin with the mandate that God has given, a formal and official order that all of us who profess to know him must obey. Now, we look at Christians in the West. And again, I don't want you to think I'm being heavy here. Because I'm number one. I'm guilty of this. But we look at Christians, perhaps in the United Kingdom. Let's make it a bit more personal. You look at Christians in the United Kingdom. I mean, such a discouragement, isn't it? When you think about the issue of evangelism, you know, the very thing that gives us a sense of unity. You know, we labour together. That's one area I would say, that we labour together for the Lord. You know, there's a sense of togetherness. When we go out together, we're in this together. You know, it's hard, but at least I've got brothers and sisters who come along and suffer with me. But what are we doing? What are we doing in the West? What are we doing in the United Kingdom? By and large, purely by my own personal observation, most of us are just biding for time. Yeah, we're just buying time. But for what? We're buying time in order so the Lord may take us to glory. In order so if the Lord returns. Really? Is that what God has called us to? Christian friends, I would suggest to you that God has called us to a far greater thing than just merely existing. And by and large, that's what we're doing. It's tragic, isn't it? We're just existing. One Sunday after another, you see people come and go. And we're talking about professing believers who've been baptized, been members of the church. They come and go, opt in and out, as if it's not their problem. Now, Rick Warren, I'm sure some of you will know him, wrote a book. I wonder if anyone knows the book that I'm going to refer to. Purpose-Driven Life. Okay, good. Purpose-Driven Life. So, I'm not going to upset anyone here. I've got nothing against the guy. But I'm not his advocate. But it's remarkable when he published the book, Purpose-Driven Life, that a lot of Christians really took to what he said in this book, Purpose-Driven Life. It's as if something resonated in the minds and the hearts of Christians, saying purpose-driven life. You know, and I think there are many things we could say is wrong with him, and he hasn't got right, but there's at least one thing he's got right. He's known in the hearts of the Christian as not a mere existence. It's living for Christ, giving them purpose and direction. And he gave a sense of traction and purpose and a sense of, you know, a vision. And that's what we like. We have no sense of, from week to week, we're just existing. Christian friends, we have a mandate from God himself. Second thing I want to say very quickly. Conquered kingdoms were made strong in weakness. Were made strong in weakness. Christian friends, if you're looking for what's going to disqualify you this evening, can I suggest, don't look too hard, because it's everywhere. Okay? There are issues within and there are issues without. Issues within, well, my own heart condemns me. I haven't even started yet. My own heart condemns me. Perhaps I'm ill-prepared, ill-equipped, badly taught. And maybe for some of you, it's your words, you know? Your words just don't make sense at all at the best of times. And they're all muddled up. And you go out with the best of intentions, perhaps. Maybe you've done it once. And, you know, what you've thought in your mind, you know, you compose the best response. And you go out to the high street. And they just come out completely junk. You know, half the time you're thinking, am I even a Christian? Have I even got the basics of the gospel? That's within, isn't it? Complete failures. And I put my hand up. And what about without? What about without? Well, there are giants, aren't there? There are giants out there. We look at those in the media, perhaps, you know, those who've got finance, those who've got the eloquence and the gifting and the popularity, you know, they're getting all the hits on social media. And besides more, they've got Satan the accuser on their side. And there's a world system. Anti-God, isn't there? There's a system that's just opposed to anything but God. I remember talking to someone who's on a mission, like a short-term mission trip, and they're telling me about their early experience of sharing the Word of God. And they describe it as, those of you who've got children, you'll know this. Have you ever had toddlers? And perhaps it's the first time that they've tried medicine. And it's actually not one that tastes nice. Do you know when they spit it out in front of you? Yeah? And he said to me, it's like that. You know, for some people, you give them something of the gospel and they spit it out in front of you. And you think, how on earth am I going to go and give this to someone else? Struggles within, struggles without. Do you remember the conversation between Moses and God? Do you remember in Exodus chapter 4, I think it is? Shortly after the burning bush. Do you remember the conversation? Anyone recall that conversation? Well, you see, God said to Moses, I want you to go and say to Pharaoh, let my people go. Yeah, effectively, go to the Egyptians and tell them to let my people go. And of course, you know, Moses comes back and says, I'm not eloquent before, and I'm not eloquent since I've spoken to you. And I'm a slow speech and tongue. Slow speech and tongue. Do you know what that means? I have no idea. And I'm not going to look it up on the commentary. Do you know why? Because it's deliberately there. Maybe you can fill in the gaps. Yeah, put in what you like. What's going on for you when it comes to reaching out people for Jesus? Slow speech, not eloquent. Now, the remarkable thing is this, okay? God addresses him, and he says to him, Moses, who made man's mouth? Who made the blind and the seeing? Who made the dumb and the deaf? Is it not I? Is it not I who gave all those things in the first place? Go therefore, and tell them, I'll be with you. I'll teach you what you must say. Now, this is a bit that gets me. Do you know what happened next? Does anyone know what happened next? Send someone else. That's remarkable, isn't it? Even after all that discussion, he says, oh my Lord, please send someone else. What stops us from evangelizing and becoming a witness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? This is the beauty of it. Again, the Word of God sheds light. What stops us? Fear. The fear of man. You don't need to look anywhere else. This is it. The fear of man. And again, I have to come back to the United Kingdom, because this is where we are. This is the lives that we're living. I'm convinced the snare of Satan in the United Kingdom is fear. The fear of man. I find it remarkable, and again, it's something to do with the culture, the way that the society functions. But, I mean, I don't want to say too much here, but even what you'd regard as a fairly normal human behaviour in the UK has become a frowned upon thing. You know, you look at half the population are walking, looking at the ground. They're in the train, they're looking at the newspaper. It's as if, you know, they're on edge. They don't want to be confronted or spoken to or anything. And that's coming to the church. The fear of man. Christian friends, you must understand, okay, God uses us in our weakness, and there is no other alternative. There can't be any alternative. Okay, because if the alternative was given to you, you're going to say, look at me. Am I not such a great person? So many are coming to me, or so many are willing to talk to me. There is no other option. It's in your weakness that God will use you. You see, in our weakness, God will demonstrate his strength. And that's got to be it. We can't come up with line after line of excuses. My speech, my tongue, my face, my hair, my this. It's not going to work. It's when you're weak that God uses you. Now, something of a challenge for us this evening. I was saying to someone recently, right? Sometimes, you know, you have moments where you sit back and you think, where's the power of God at work in us? Where's the power of God at work in us? I mean, for all the stuff we know, for all the privileges that we have, you'd have thought of all people that we would be the ones to line up and tell people about the Lord Jesus. And yet, what do we see? We see just something that really is disturbing. Do you know what? If in your respective churches, right, say that the pastor or the elders called you in and said, Johnny, Mike, Sarah, Hannah, we want you to go and sell double glazing. Yeah, I could understand why you didn't want to do that. Yeah, because you don't believe in that, do you? If someone said to you, go and sell this facial cream, you're saying, oh no, I can't call another person trying to sell this stuff. You think, I don't believe in this stuff. It's junk. But what do we have? We have this mandate, right, to share the wonderful news of Jesus Christ. And it's just heartbreaking, isn't it? I remember last year, one of the things that we wanted was, we wanted more women in the high street, because particularly when Mark wasn't there, I was on my own on the Friday. Saturday's easier because we've got more of other people joining us. But sometimes, as a black man, I know there are people who'll avoid me from 20 yards. It's not necessarily racism, but people got misconception. You know, you're coming along, I'll avoid that person. However, right, every time we've had women from the church, the response has been remarkably different. And do you know what? They don't even have to do anything. It's just standing there, maybe just engaging in conversation. The reception is very different. But do you know what? I don't know how many people we texted saying, please come and help us. Just have a presence. Don't do anything, right? Don't even give out a leaflet. Just stand and talk to us. Hardly anyone turns up, you know? And you've got to ask the question, where is the power of God at work in us then? How are we any different from anyone else? You know, why don't we just, you know, there's a mosque, an Islamic resource center. How are we any different from them? You know, you subscribe, as it were, to this God who's all-powerful, almighty, and you love him, he saved you, and yet, speak for me, and you're saying, no way am I prepared to speak a word. Christian friends, God uses us in our weakness. Lastly, evangelism is costly. Evangelism is costly. Did you hear the reading? Some were tortured, and they're still being tortured. Some are killed, some are stoned. Some are cut in twos. Some are destitute, afflicted, mistreated, flogged, mocked. Christian friends, this is the path that every Christian is called into. A path of suffering and pain and toiling. The letter to the church in Smyrna in the book of Revelation says this. God says this. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Yeah? Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Now, in the United Kingdom, okay, I again, this is my own personal view on things. I don't think we hardly know anything of the suffering that our fellow brothers and sisters are going through. I mean, I would say, for all the stuff that I know, we were talking about EMF earlier, some of the stuff that we're exposed in the grace of God, nothing compares to what these guys are going through. And in the United Kingdom, we can't say we're partakers in their suffering because we're so removed and so detached. Now, you might make the conclusion there, therefore, that, well, actually, we've got religious liberties, we're not, you know, you're not at risk of being tortured, so, well, maybe perhaps the call of a Christian life isn't suffering at all. Well, you're wrong. You're wrong, because evangelism will cost you. The evangelism will cost the church. Okay? So you're asking the question then, how is that possible? Well, ask yourself, again, this is something of Satan. I'm sure that he's doing in lots of other places, but I see it particularly in the United Kingdom, right? Most of our congregation are so busy, right, they've got no time to spare for anything or anyone, okay? And I know it's cloaked in the right explanation. Yeah, we've got big mortgages or loft conversions or extensions or whatever else is going on, okay? And I've got nothing against those things. But this is it, though. The reality is, okay, you've made a choice to live a certain lifestyle at the expense of the work of the kingdom, okay? You've made that choice. God has said, there is a path that's going to cost you if you're going to live for me. This mandate that requires you to live as a faithful Christian, not every four times a year when you've got an evangelistic event, but every day you're under this mandate to live for him. You're saying, oh, but I've got so many things to do. I was only talking to a lady just a few weeks ago, just talking about, you know, when you've got children. Again, it's the benefit that's afforded to us. So many clubs, activities, and what have you. But guess who gets left out? The work of the kingdom. Okay? The work of the kingdom is left out. And so the challenge for us this evening, Christian friends, is that we must make a choice. Okay? We're under a mandate. God, in our weakness, will use us. And evangelism is going to cost us. The question is, are you prepared to give up something? Okay? Primarily, personnel, resource, time, energy, even finance. Who's willing to give up and say, I'm losing out on a particular lifestyle, certain privileges that I have, in order to go all out for Jesus Christ? Conquered kingdoms. Conquered kingdoms. Christian friends, the mission will carry on with or without you. Make no mistake about it. God's purposes and plans will be fulfilled eventually, with or without you. However, none of us will be guiltless on that last day, when we must give an account for how we've lived our lives.
None of us are going to be guiltless. And so I urge you, as I've urged my own heart, we must take heed. Okay? Because if you were to look at the trajectory in the United Kingdom, for all the privileges that I've already spoken about, okay, we've gone past a phase, okay, where we've surrendered everything. Right? We've given everything back to the world, saying, actually, you know what, the state, let them make the decision. And that decline is gone, and now we're at the stage where just it's all leveling out. You know, the churches have become accustomed to this lifestyle, and no one really bothers you in church nowadays as well. No, there's no challenge, there's no rebuke, there's no exhortation. No. That's the world has come in, and so if you were to project the future, and it's already happening, churches are shutting down, Christians are declining in their spiritual appetite for God. That's the trajectory, okay? But God is still in charge. God is still in charge, don't worry about that. But he asks you tonight, do you want to be part of this mandate, okay? Is this an official order, okay, to have the reign of God, the supreme rule of Jesus Christ, nations, tribes, peoples, communities under him? Do you want to be part of that? And it's a choice you make. Okay? God has blessed us in so many different ways, isn't he? All of us in here. I'm sure all of us can play a part in the kingdom. The question is, what will you do with it? It's nothing to do with your weakness, because your weakness is the prerequisite for the work. But Jesus calls us to conquer kingdoms, to subdue nations under him. Let's come to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we have this great privilege of just delighting in you, knowing that nothing is out of your control, even in what appears to be going on. Lord, we thank you that you're still at work, and we take great comfort from that. And besides more, Lord, we know that on that day where you decide to revive your church, Lord, we know great things can happen. And in many ways, Lord, we come back to you again. You know the longings of our hearts. Perhaps, Lord, even tonight, some of us here haven't sat comfortably through this message. And Lord, I pray even from my own heart. Lord, what a pathetic lifestyle, driven by my own agenda. Lord, may it be that it will please you to increase our love for you. Lord, give us that desire, not to mold into our society, molded into this apathetic, disinterested, disengaged, half-hearted, lukewarm Christianity. Lord, give us a heart that says we want to conquer men and women for Jesus Christ. Lord, begin with us and with those of us who are here tonight, and have all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.